Now let's continue in John the 8th chapter. And what we find here in the book of John, we also find in many, many parts of the Bible, that the meaning of the scriptures are layered, have many meanings compacted into the different verses. And that's what we have here with the Gospel of John. And there are going to be some parts of it that, like we John 14, 15, 16, that we read every year for Passover. And I have probably read those in my lifetime. I couldn't guess a number, but I'm sure it's close to 1,000. That would be the best I could do it. And, you know, every time I read it, I get more meaning out of it. I get more spiritual feeling out of it and a deeper understanding. So this is why it says there in Isaiah that it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and you put it all together. Now, let's continue on with this here. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 30. Now remember, he was speaking to the Jews at the temple. Now this becomes a very important thing for us to understand. The temple does not sanctify anything. It is God who sanctified the temple. That's why in Matthew 23, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you say, well, he who swears by the altar is nothing, but if you swear by the gift on the altar, you're bound by it. And Jesus said, the only thing that sanctifies it is God in heaven who sanctified everything. See? And unless it goes to God, it's meaningless. So you can have something that God gave them the plans for to build, to use, to bring the offerings, to have the meetings, to have the feast and everything. And then you drift so far from God that you're out there completely on your own and you have forgotten God. And you have added layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of traditions and rules and regulations. And sooner or later, lo and behold, you don't know it. You're serving Satan, the devil, in the house of God. Now, that's something. So I'm just kind of summarizing what we're going to see here and why this is important. Verse 30. As he spoke these things, many believed in him. Now, you see, it's not exactly what you believe, it is how you believe it. Because James, the second chapter, talks about demons who believe, and they're scared to death because they don't obey. They've been rebellious. Verse 32, so Jesus gives the criteria. Therefore, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word... Now, there it is again. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, notice what will happen, see? For everything you do, there is also a consequence. And the truth shall set you free. Now, the truth is what? Comes from God. God is truth. His commandments are truth. His laws are truth. The Holy Spirit is called what? The Holy Spirit of truth. Okay? The truth shall set you free. Then they answered him, we are Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to anyone. See, and to this very day, the Jews claim the same thing. We are Jews. Therefore, God has to honor us. Well, how's your 1900 years of honor been? See? Because you can't have the Father unless you have the Son. And if you reject the Son, you can't have the Father. And if you reject the Father, you can't have the Son. Okay? So they're relying on who they are. And I've always found this to be true. Every single time that I meet a Jew for the first time, they got to tell me, I'm a Jew. That hasn't happened recently, but the next time it does, I'm going to say, why do you have to tell me that? Now, what do you suppose I'm supposed to do because you say you're a Jew? maybe you just ought to set that aside and learn about Jesus Christ, who was the true Jew. Okay? Let's go on. Can't rely on Abraham. Okay? And have never been in bondage to anyone. And yet, think of this now. While they say, we've never been in bondage to anyone, think about this. Here's Fort Antonio up here. Now, you can follow along this on television. Okay? Now, they had a wide runway coming from Fort Antonio going along. You see the temple with all these colonnades? What did they have all those colonnades for? To hold up that pavement that was the lifted up pavement, which came directly from Fort Antonio right down on the backside, the west side of the temple area, and then up over on each side of the temple. All the way around it, they had this colonnade because the Jews had so many riots that the Romans had to have who were their occupiers. Now, if someone occupies your country, are you in bondage? Yes. Okay? So what they were saying was just completely insane. What do you mean by saying you shall become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a servant of sin. Okay? And what is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. And the actual definition is sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness can mean the absence of any law. It can mean anarchy. Lawlessness can mean substituting human laws for God's laws. Lawlessness can mean rejecting part of God's law while clinging to other parts of the law of God. So it has many meanings, see? Everyone who practices sin is a servant of sin, and the servant does not live in the house forever, but the Son lives forever. Therefore, if the Son shall set you free, now you might take that sentence here, if the Son shall set you free, you shall truly be free. You might take that and analyze all the things that are necessary for this to be fulfilled. One, you must answer the call of God. Two, you must repent. Three, you must be baptized. Four, you must walk in the way of God. And also, you add over here another column of one. One, you have to believe in the Father. Two, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? Combine all of that together, and that's how you will be set free from sin. Okay? He says, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you're seeking to kill me because my words do not enter into your mind. Now remember what Jesus said several times, quoting Isaiah, the 6th chapter, that in hearing they will hear and not understand, in seeing they will see and not understand. See? Because unless you believe and obey, you're not going to understand. A staunch Sunday keeper will never understand the Sabbath while he's keeping Sunday and say, oh, well, all those people over there are keeping the Sabbath. You know, they don't know what they're talking about. However, if he ever began keeping the Sabbath and studied about the Sabbath, he would understand why he should keep it and not Sunday. Okay? But as long as he continues in the way that he does, he won't. And it won't have an entrance into his mind. Verse 38, I speak the things that I've seen from my Father, and you do the things that you have seen from your Father. Now, these become fighting words here. They answered and said to him, our father is Abraham. Now, what did it say of Abraham? Genesis 26:5. Abraham what? Obeyed my voice, kept my commandments, my statutes, and my charges. Were they doing that? No. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, I want you to notice what he says a little later here, you would do the works of Abraham. Did he believe God? Was it counted to righteousness for him? Yes, it was. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has spoken the truth to you, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You are doing the works of your father. Then they said to him, we have not been born of fornication. So they understood all about his birth, right? But not the correct part of it. We have one father, and that is God. All right, verse 42. Therefore Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Now that's pretty powerful. Pretty simple, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Because I proceeded forth and came from God. For I have not come of myself, but he sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? Because you cannot bear to hear my words. Because of their father. Now notice, you are of your father the devil. Now just picture this right there at the temple. All of these Jews beginning to supposedly believe in Jesus, so he's telling them the truth, and they get angrier and angrier and angrier and more hard-hearted. Okay? You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you desire to practice. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he is speaking from his own self, for he is a liar and the father of it. See, in all the things that they did and practiced based on their traditions were not true. They were not from God. Now stop and think on this for a minute so we can understand what's going on. How many apostles did Jesus choose? 12. One of them was Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. How long was it before the other apostles knew that Judas was going to be the betrayer? They didn't have a clue until after they saw Judas leading the troops up to arrest Jesus. Now, why did God do that? To show that by human perception and human examination, you never know what's in the heart of an individual. And you never know when someone might be sent of Satan, the devil, who is cleverly worming his way in. Now, we've seen that within the church, haven't we? Yes, indeed. Okay. This is why we always have to stick to the truth. Stick to what did Jesus say? What did the Father say? What does the Bible tell us? See? And then all interpretations must be proved by other scriptures in the Bible by letting the scriptures interpret the scriptures. Now, these are the safeguards that God has given us. And he's given us the spirit of truth so we can understand how to use those safeguards. And because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you can convict me of sin? That's quite a challenge, right? But if I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? For the one who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear, because you are not of God. Though they were standing right there at the temple. Well, that's pretty powerful. And this then becomes one of the most important chapters in the dividing line between those who are believers and those who are pretenders. See? Then the Jews answered and said, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? See? What is Satan's tactic? Always, if you can't refute the message, what do? You tear down the messenger, right? Yes. See? That's why politics are fraught with so much trouble. If anyone dares speak the truth, they attack him like there is no tomorrow. See? Just use an example. Remember what happened with Katrina? Hurricane Katrina? They wanted to get Bush politically, so the Democrat governor of Louisiana would not authorize FEMA to come in. And what did all the liars on the sideline do? Say, well, Bush didn't do it on time. Bush didn't get there in time. Bush doesn't care for these people. Bush hates the blacks. Bush hates the people of Louisiana. Not true when it was their own white governor there who refused to let FEMA come in. Well, FEMA is disorganized and can't do anything. Good example of how with politics. Well, now in religion, you have the same thing. Oh, if you keep the Sabbath, you're Judaizing. They don't have a clue what Judaism is. If you keep the holy days, you're trying to work your salvation. Look at the truth of the matter, just like it is here. Protestants are trying to earn their own salvation by Sunday keeping and all of the holidays, correct? Sprinkling in some scriptures. They look at us who reject the holidays of this world, and we keep the Passover and holy days of God and the Sabbath, and they say, oh, you're trying to earn your salvation. Not so. If you walk in the way of God and do the works of God, whose works are you doing? God's works. Isn't that true? Those are God's. Those are not your own. Did you grow up and naturally choose the Sabbath? Naturally choose the Passover and holy days? No. Those are the works of God. Yet you see, in attacking the messenger and the message, they turn it all upside down and accuse those who love God and keep his commandments as trying to earn their own salvation, and it's utterly untrue. What they are doing is trying to earn salvation through their works, by keeping a day that God never sanctified, by saying Jesus did away with the law. Do you see? So this is the same spirit here revealed in chapter 8. So Jesus answered verse 49, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, here's if again, if anyone keeps my words, he shall not see death forever. Now that's the correct translation. The King James says will live forever. That's not correct. It says here, you will taste death, but not forever, because you'll be resurrected, see. So in that translation in the King James is completely wrong. Because we know Christians die and are buried, right? Wait the resurrection. So you cannot say they live forever. Why did they have that in there? Because they had the false notion of the immortality of the soul. So they mistranslated it. You shall not taste death forever. Then they looked at him and said, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham and the prophets died, yet you say, if anyone keeps my words, he shall not taste death forever. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Whom do you make yourself to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is the Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. Boy, now those are strong words. See, he's setting up the final confrontation, that their final deliberation, when they decide to arrest him and take him, they feel so justified and so right. Just like Satan can take any evil thing and make you feel really good about it, because you're right. Abraham, your father, was overjoyed. No, finish it here. Be a liar like you. But I know him, and I keep his word. And that's what we were to do, see? Abraham, your father, was overjoyed to see my day, and he saw it and rejoiced. When did he see it? Genesis 15, right? When did he see it? Yes. Then the Jews said to him, "You're not even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." So they knew who he was. But look at how they received him. Turn the page. And they picked up stones to throw at him. What a wonderful, loving reception that is, huh? But Jesus concealed himself and went out of the temple, passing through the midst of them, and in this manner disappeared. Then I like chapter 9 is one of my favorite, but we're not going to go through it. He healed a man who was born blind. Yes. And the Jews couldn't handle that. They kept asking, "Were you really blind?" Yes. Asking parents, "Was he really blind?" Yes. "Is this your child?" Yes, this is our child. "Well, how then did he see?" "We don't know. You ask him. He's of age." You know, because they're afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue, see. And then the man who was blind, after the Pharisees said, "Well, we know this man is a sinner, but we follow Moses." And he said, "Truly, it hasn't been heard of since the foundation of the world that someone born blind can see. And yet you don't know that this man is of God?" How did they react? "Oh, you low scum, you try and teach us. We're going to show you, we're going to disfellowship you out of the synagogue." So then Jesus found the man later and he worshiped him. And then Jesus said to this, come here to verse 39, chapter 9. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world so that those who do not see might see, and those who see might be blinded." Now notice another confrontation with the Pharisees. And those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." Well, you look at all the confrontations that Jesus had with them, and you know they communicated with each other. See? And this thing was building, 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 all during his ministry, right up to the time of the crucifixion. All right, now chapter 10 is also very important because it has to do with the Father as well. So let's go through chapter 10 because there are a lot of lessons here for us as well. Okay? Now, have you ever wondered? Let's read it here. Verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter the sheepfold through the door but climbs up some other way, that one is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So God is dealing directly with you. "When he brings out the sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger, for they will flee from him because they do not know him." Okay? Come down here to verse 8. "All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers." This is why God let all the false prophets come first. The false messiahs, the false religions, all of those things out of Babylon, they all came first, out of Egypt and Babylon. Nothing has changed, see? Now, why did he do that? Same way with Elijah. Remember what happened with Elijah and the prophets of Baal? They wanted to have the confrontation to prove who God is. So Elijah said, "Well, since there are 450 of you, you go first. Let them go first." So they shouted and yelled and screamed. That didn't do any good. So Elijah said, "Now, Baal is a god, but maybe he's sleeping. Or maybe he's gone on a journey far off, you know." So they, from noontime after that, they got up there and they cut themselves and jumped up and down and shouted and yelled and screamed. Not a word. Not an answer, see? So what Elijah was doing, same thing God did with allowing all these false messiahs first, to prove they were false. So then when it came time for Elijah to set up his offering, he made it even more difficult. Imagine this, in the middle of a drought, soak it down with water three times. See? Compared with all the shouting, yelling, and screaming, boy, you talk about a Pentecostal party. You talk about one that was hallelujah, praise Baal, you know, answer us, where are you, Baal? All the blood gushing. Took them all day. Then when Elijah got ready, had it all set up, soaked it all down, and we timed that prayer one time, didn't we? The whole prayer was less than 30 seconds. And God answered with fire, because the one who answered with fire was the true God. Now today it's different. How do you know the voice of Christ? By the words that are written. The words that he spoke. And that's how you know what it is in the Old Testament as well. See? Okay? You hear the words of Christ because any minister or teacher who is teaching the word of God, that's what he's going to preach. Not the ideas of men, not the traditions of men, etc. So let's pick it up here in the verse before, verse 7. Therefore, Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. And that can happen. It's like this woman I talked to who's searching out the truth. It's evident God is working with her. She went to this church, that church, the other church. She said, you don't know how many I went to. And I would sit there and I'd listen to something, and lo and behold, they come up with a doctrine. They came up with the doctrine of the rapture, and I researched it out, and you know, that did not exist until 1921, so I knew that couldn't be right. See? So she's doing exactly what God says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Verse 9, I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, remember, no one can come to the Father unless he comes through me. And no one can come to the Father unless you go through Christ. It's a two-way door. He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. What is pasture? The word of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And that's the separating thing. This is what Christ did. But the one who is a hireling and is not of the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flee, and the wolf seizes the sheep and scatters them. Now the hireling flees because he's a hireling and has no concern for the sheep. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, I know those who are mine, and am known of those who are mine. Okay? Just as the Father knows me, I also know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Now I'll leave the rest of that for a message before Unleavened Bread, concerning how Jesus laid his life down. Interesting, isn't it? I was thinking the other day, now having been in the church now 53 years, we saw when the church followed the words of God, preached the truth, God blessed it. We saw those men who were honest and true and were good ministers. Then over time, things changed. You began to hear some strange things. And what happened? Everything got changed and upside down. And I was thinking the other day, because I have a picture right up in on the wall at home. Shows a graduating class of 1964, where I graduated from Ambassador College. And I looked at all those, just this one class, all those men who are supposed to be the real razzmatazz, speakers and all this sort of thing. And none of them have remained faithful except two. out of all of them. And I think the graduating class, there were like about 27 or 28 men, and I think about 12 women, somewhere around there. Then the other classes got even worse as it went down in time. And more and more and more, it got infiltrated. And then after a while, because of sin, it was completely turned upside down. And lies became truth, and truth became lies. And those who were wanting to follow God were labeled as rebellious and dissident, when all they did was read the Word of God and say, "What are you doing?" So it is true about the hireling. And when there was a split in the church, one man, he bragged. He got his last paycheck from this one church and left. And 2 weeks later, he got his first paycheck with the other church. Now, if that's not a hireling, I don't know what a hireling is, right? See? So we'll go through experiences like this. And that's why we need to do as Jesus does. Stand for the truth, preach the truth, follow the truth, always keep at it, never take anything for granted. All right. Now, let's continue on here in chapter 10, and we'll finish up chapter 10. Now, verse 23. And Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews encircled him. I can almost see this in my mind's eye. You know, here they are. And said to him, "How long are you going to hold us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus, I love these confrontations. You know, this teaches us how to answer too when things come up. Okay. Jesus answered them, "I have told you, but you do not believe. The works that I'm doing in my Father's name, these bear witness of me." Now, they didn't like that phrase, "my Father," we're going to see here, okay? "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, notice what he says to them, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall take them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one has the power to seize them from my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Now, they all ran and embraced him and kissed him and hugged him and said, "Boy, we're sorry for not recognizing this." No. Then the Jews again picked up stones that they might stone him. So then Jesus had a question for them. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have showed you from my Father. For which of them are you about to stone me?" And they answered him, saying, "We will not stone you for a good work, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, are making yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? And if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, why do you say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'?" Now let's come back to Psalm 82, where he has that reference there. Okay? Let's come to Psalm 8 first, then we'll go to Psalm 82. So while you're turning, keep turning. Psalm 8, because they knew this as well. Verse 4, "What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" In other words, God, why did you make human beings? Okay. We know from Genesis, the first chapter, that he made him after the likeness and image of God, correct? Yes. But notice what verse 5 says. "For you have made him a little lower than God, a little lower than Elohim, and have crowned him with glory and honor. And for what purpose? That we may become the sons of God, as the New Testament shows. And this is what Christ was bringing out. Now here's a prophecy of it in Psalm 82. So let's go there. Psalm 82. Now notice, let's pick it up here. It's a short psalm, so we'll take the whole, all eight verses. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and respect the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Save them out of the hand of the wicked. And is that not the purpose of the gospel? Yes, it is. They do not know, neither do they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken out of course. When will that happen? At the return of Christ. And what's going to happen at the return of Christ? The resurrection. And what is that going to mean? That means we're going to be changed from flesh to spirit, to be the sons and daughters of God, to be as God. Notice, when that happens, I have said, you are gods. And all of you are the sons of God. Sons of the Most High. How about that? So when Jesus said that back here, let's come back to John the 10th chapter. And the scriptures cannot be broken. And Jesus was the first one. So let's read that again here in verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? We just read it. I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, why do you say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. Now he said it very plainly, didn't he? Very clearly. No more mystery. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, even if you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may perceive and may believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Then again they sought to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. So he went and hid from them. These confrontations are really something, aren't they, huh? Yes, indeed. Okay, now we'll continue on with the Father, because what we will see next time, I don't know if it'll be next time or the time after, but it talks about the Father himself loves you. Didn't say us, says you, okay? And then we will see that Jesus himself does other things for us. And so the whole purpose in this is to understand our direct connection with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and that it is the epitome of the grace of God and the most important thing that can happen in our lives. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.